Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew 6 and remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 6, I will begin reading in verse 19. Now, just fair warning, if you thought we were going to get through verses 19 through 24 in 1 week, think again, it'll be two. So, Matthew 6, beginning in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Praise God for his holy word. Please be seated. So as we continue in our study in the Sermon on the Mount this morning, let me begin with this truth. Our lives need the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples in this sermon. I'm not sure if you approach every Lord's Day this way, but when we gather together and the Word of God is opened and the Word of God is preached, I hope you approach it with great humility, coming before the Lord saying, Lord, I need these words because I need what you have said. Our text every Sunday, what is preached every Lord's Day from this pulpit, is the very word, very breathed out word of God. Whoever stands before the bride of Christ is charged to preach the word. I have no authority. The authority that I have is thus saith the Lord. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is nearing the end of his life, and he is writing to young Timothy, and he's saying, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So as members of this church, you have the responsibility to make sure that the Word of God is preached. In fact, you are actually to demand it, not settling for man-made religious substitutes. We all need the pure meat of God's holy word and not junk food. And as a born-again believer, you are to do more than just hear the word of God. What God has spoken needs to be heard, hidden in your hearts, and honored through obedience. That obedience to God's word for the purpose of his glory and his name, this is our calling as the children of God. There seems to be something of a disconnect in our nation in which it is enough to just hear the word of God and not do the word of God. This sermon shows Christians how they are to live. It's not a picture of this is what your life should be like. It should be like this is your life and what it should be like, and you're to respond with obedience. The Lord is not glancing at our outward appearance as if he is a finite man. He is looking at our heart. He sees everything and knows everything about all of us. That our heart is absolutely primary in living before the face of God. And our standard in this life, our standard is not set by men. Our standard in this life is set by the Lord in his holy word. Our standard must not be the shifting opinions of mankind. We are not to settle for what is man-made when it comes to the primary importance of our soul. The Lord is showing his bride how to live as his children in the Sermon on the Mount. So we are 66 verses into this sermon. Surely you have been challenged. Surely you have been corrected. And surely you have been trained by God, or you actually have only been listening. Have you asked for the forgiveness of your daily sins? Are you pursuing holiness as you rise in the morning with God's gracious gift of life? Are you keeping the commands of God? Are you giving? Are you praying? Are you fasting? John MacArthur provides this brief summary in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12, a right view of self. Matthew 5, 13 through 16, a right relationship with the world. Matthew 5, 17 through 20, a right view of the Word of God. Matthew 5, 21 through 48, a right view of moral issues. And Matthew 6, 1 through 18, a right view of religious issues. So in other words, the Lord has rebuked our pride, humbled our hearts, told us that we are the salt and the light, focused our eyes upon the Word of God, examined us, and called us to examine our heart, and he is in the process of correcting our religious living. As we continue today in Matthew 5, verse 20, remains true for every person in this room. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The scribes and the Pharisees, those considered the religious elite. You know who is considered the religious elite today? Everyday churchgoers. These religious elite, they did not have the righteousness of God. They were not on the narrow way to heaven because they were traveling the wide road to hell. That unless our righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, we will never enter the kingdom of heaven, because it is our heart that the Lord is looking at and not our outward appearance. We are only righteous before the Lord if our faith is grabbing hold of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Our works cannot save us. We can never be good enough to enter heaven. We're never good enough to earn our salvation. We need an alien righteousness that is outside of us, something that is outside of our depraved and wicked state. This is why God promised a Messiah, and that Messiah is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that God the Father sent God the Son to this earth to save sinners. Why? Because sinners cannot save themselves. And when Christ began his earthly ministry, he called all to repent, declaring that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He calls all of us today to turn from our sins, to turn towards him, to set our mind on his words, and to live to the praise of his glory. Religious living is not, I agree with what God has said, I will not care about my life and how I live. An obedient follower of Christ listens to what God has said, takes in what God has said, and responds with obedience. Is that obedience a struggle? Absolutely. Our flesh is battling our spirit, but that is our calling, to follow after Jesus and to love him by keeping his commands. Matthew 7, 13 and 14, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So is your righteousness greater than that of the scribes and the Pharisees? You see, beginning in Matthew 6, Jesus spoke about giving, praying, and fasting. And today in verse 19, he speaks about treasure. We need a right view of material things. Once again, this is a heart matter. You can be wealthy and love the Lord, or you can be poor and hate the Lord. These verses are not difficult. These verses are extremely difficult for us and our society, because we, as a society, as a whole, we are materially wealthy. In fact, I will go this far to say, as everyone in this room, we are rich. I don't know of anyone in this room who is living in extreme poverty. 24% of the world lives in fragile contexts day in and day out. 9% of the world lives on less than $2.15 a day. 71% of the world lives on less than $10 a day. Did you know the average American spends $200 a day? We are rich. And as God's children, we need to keep an eye on what we are daily treasuring. Luke 18, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. So as God's children who are materially rich, we need to keep an eye on the location of our heart. Now, what do I mean by that? Am I talking about a heart that is in my chest right now beating? I know where that is. Look at Matthew 6, beginning in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So point number one is this. We have two treasures with different outcomes. We have two treasures with different outcomes. Jesus commands his children not to store up treasures on earth. Now, this is not telling us that it is sinful or wrong to own things. In fact, one of the greatest stories I listened to over the past week was a man speaking of that of things, that we are people of things in America. We get in things and we drive things and we buy things and we add to our things and we have more things to show people and more things to give to people. Jesus commands his children not to store up treasures on earth. We are allowed to have material possessions, but those material possessions must be in their proper place. If you take down this text, Luke 12, 16 through 21, we find the parable of the rich fool. Jesus told this parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have nowhere to store my crops. He said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns, and I will build larger ones. And there I will store all the grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You see, this is all a heart matter. The man was a rich fool. He stored up wealth on earth, his wealth being in crops. His plan was to be a hoarder, to live a lazy life, to be rich towards self and not rich towards the Lord. You see, being wealthy is not a sin. Solomon is a great example of this in the Scriptures. But what we own, what God has graciously provided for us and given to us, is to be used for the glory of God. We're to be rich towards God with whatever we have. Now, some have declared, Pastor, but what about what Jesus told the rich young man in Matthew 19? He said, if you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Jesus was not addressing the sin of wealth, but the sin of this man's treasure. His unwillingness to give it up, he treasured his wealth more than he did Jesus. Is this a struggle in your life? Are you presently treasuring the things of this world, or is the Lord your treasure? Now, I think if we're honest this morning, if you're honest with yourself, if I am honest with myself, there are times and moments and seasons in which this is a massive struggle for us. When we hear the words, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, we must stop and we must answer the question, what am I actually laying up and focus so much on this earth that I'm so focused on what is temporary and I'm forgetting so much about what is eternal? Now, these verses are not calling us to a life of poverty. They are a call to keep what we temporarily own with a loose grip in their proper place below the Lord, and all things that we own being used for the Lord. James 4, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The things of this earth, they will not last. They will eventually be destroyed. This is the loose grip in which we are to have. And the things of this earth are not to drive us. God is to drive us. His word is to drive us. This is the proper place. You see, at the time of this letter, wealth was often displayed in two areas. Two areas, clothes and food. Moss would eventually destroy their garments, and food would often become consumed by rodents or insects. The word rust here in the passage, or brosis, means eaten. Moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal. Saying the treasures of this world, they will not last. They will be eaten or taken, or eventually burned. Billy Graham is remembered as saying, you'll never see a U-Haul behind a hearse. Meaning you can't take everything in this world with you. If you are consumed with the treasures of this world, be warned, when you die, they will not accompany you. When you stand before the Lord, it's not you and all your stuff. It's just you before the Lord. As the materially wealthy, we struggle to keep this in daily check. In the 10 years that I've been here, I cannot honestly say we have had issues to where I'm concerned as a pastor that we can't pay any bills. I can't say that we've been without AC in which there would be a point in which we would die. There are so many things that God has materially blessed us with, and yet as the rich in the world, we struggle because we come to the conclusion that we need more, and what we actually need more of is the Lord. What we store here will not last. What we lay up here will eventually belong to someone else if the Lord does not return in our span of life. We do not exist to store up earthly treasures. And like the parable of the rich fool, we do not exist to relax, to eat, to drink, and to be merry with the time that God has given to us. And the scriptures teach us we are to number our days. We are but a mist. So here are three questions for our consideration this morning. How tight are you holding on to the things of this world? How tight are you holding on to the things of this world? We live in a society of things. What things are in the way of your relationship with God? That's question two. What things are in the way of your relationship with God? And the bigger question tied into two is, will you move them? Will you move them into their proper place so you can rightfully worship the Lord? And then question three is, how generous are you? You know, those who are usually generous usually are not chained to their possessions, for they know that they will not last. Their focus is upon the Lord. In Acts chapter 2, we have an amazing picture of the early church. And the early church is a great model for us. In Acts 2, beginning in verse 42, we find these words, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. All came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. That's amazing, isn't it? So they had such close relationships. They knew what was going on in the lives of others. They knew what they had. They had discussions about what they owned. And they didn't decide to hoard things. They decided, I have a brother or sister in Christ who is in great need. The need means I must have a call to action. I must get my things. I must sell my things. I must provide for my brother and sister in Christ, for they are more important than my things. This model shows no lack. They provided for one another. Their hearts were glad, it says. It says, and all day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So they provided for one another. Their hearts were glad, and the Lord added to their number. Amazingly, when God's people put the things of the Lord first, there was a blessing. 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. You see, the riches of this world are not a foundation to stand on. They are uncertain. Certainty lies with God alone. How generous are you? Are you rich in good works? Are you ready to share? Are you a generous individual? Because Matthew 6:20 is clear, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. The right priority for the children of God on this earth is to store up treasures in heaven. That is the right priority. Maybe we need to be asking ourselves, Lord, did I store up treasures in heaven today, or was I so consumed with the things of this world? Because when our heart is right, we will store up treasures in heaven. So what is so great about treasures in heaven? Thank you. I'm so glad you asked that question. They are not destroyed by moth or rust. They cannot be stolen. They are eternal. All earthly treasures are limited and will be destroyed, while all heavenly treasures will remain eternally fixed and secure. Jesus commands us not to lay up treasures on earth, and Jesus commands us to lay up treasures in heaven. If we are commanded to store treasures in heaven, the obvious question that arises is this: what are treasures in heaven? What does that mean? What does it mean to store up treasures in heaven? If you're talking so much about treasures on earth and treasures in heaven, what am I to store up? Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus provides the answer. While we are on this earth, we are to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We store up treasures in heaven by pleasing the Lord while we are on this earth. Isn't that great? You don't have to go somewhere to store up treasures in heaven. You can be right here. You don't have to go to the store and buy something to store up treasures in heaven. You can just stay where you are. Psalm 1 comes to mind. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. On His law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. In Psalm 1, you have the picture of the blessed man, the one who is storing up treasures in heaven, and you have the picture of the wicked man who is so focused on the treasures of this world. Psalm 15, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, and whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. In Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. This is not speaking to if you do this for the Lord, he will bless you earthly here. He's saying if you were doing these things for the Lord, your treasure is secure. You see, we store up treasures in heaven by not walking in the counsel of the wicked. If you think your best life is focused on the things of right now, you're walking the way of the wicked. We store up treasures in heaven by delighting in the law of God. We store up treasures in heaven by meditating upon the law of God. We store up treasures in heaven by walking blamelessly before the Lord. When we speak the truth, when we do what is right, when we honor those who fear the Lord, we will store up treasures in heaven. So I ask you, where are you storing up your treasures? Because you're not neither. It's not one or the other, and then maybe there's another possibility. It's either you're storing up treasures in heaven or you're storing up treasures on earth. You're not on neutral ground. This is a call for a spiritual checkup. Your work, your paycheck, your job, your spouse, your husband, your wife, your family, all of these things are to be about the Lord. None of those things are about you. Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek him. God does not reward those who seek themselves. God does not reward those whose pursuit is their name and their glory and their kingdom because it's all about him. The Lord rewards his children in heaven. His reward is better than all that this world has to offer. You can combine all the rewards and all the treasures on this earth and you can put them on a scale. Jesus is better than all of them. The Lord rewards those who seek him. There are two treasures with extremely different outcomes. Earthly treasures, the outcome is they end. There is an end game. There is a game over. It's done with. Heavenly treasures, there is no end. It's eternal. It's forever. It keeps going and going and going and going. Point number two is we have one heart. One heart. Matthew 6, verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This verse is challenging, and this verse is also extremely terrifying for us because we're rich. I love the challenge of this verse, but when we examine our life, we might find wrong priorities. In fact, if you think you have all your priorities together, you need to double check. Am I treasuring the things of this world? Am I living for myself in any area of my life right now? Is my heart actually beating and flowing blood flow for the purpose of what will perish? I mean, how foolish to live for the things of this world, to live for something that will not last. We're worshiping a false god. Am I really about the things that I can purchase, that I can touch, that I can acquire, that I can accumulate, that I can build up for myself? Is that really the definition of my life? I exist to get more things? Am I treasuring God and his kingdom? Am I daily living for the Lord? Can I look back over the last 12 hours and answer the question, how am I glorifying God? I know my chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Okay, dear saint, how are you glorifying the Lord? How are you pleasing the Lord? Is my heart walking according to the commands of God? Not because others can see me. Am I walking according to the commands of God because I love the Lord? I'm not trying to earn His favor. I'm resting in His grace because I love Him. We all have one life and we all have one heart. Are we living for the Lord? And to continue down this road of progression just a little bit, asking you what your treasure is, I want to get a little bit more serious, put a little fear of God in you. James chapter 4, come now, you who say today and tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. You see, this is a great reminder of the rich young fool. He thought, I will tear this down and I will build this up and I will store more of my stuff. And the Lord said, you fool, this very night you will die. And yet some of us keep putting things off for the Lord. Some of us, we keep saying, I will have time for this in the future. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Psalm 90, verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. You see, a heart of wisdom says, I may not have tomorrow. Today may be the only life that I have. Therefore, I'm going to please the Lord with today. And so today is really a call for all of us to respond with obedience. We're all going to respond to God's word today in some form or fashion. We'll ignore it. We'll put it into neutral. We'll think about it in the near future if we have a near future. I'm calling you to respond today with obedience and to please the Lord today. We don't know if tomorrow will come. If the Lord wills, tomorrow will come. So with our time today, let us store up treasures in heaven today. All the eternal things that we keep putting off, all the things that we say truly matter, and we keep putting them off to the future, the good things, it's time to place them on the table of obedience and store up treasures in heaven today with the time that you have. What things? Loving the Lord by loving your husband or wife. Loving the Lord by teaching your children the ways of the Lord. Loving the Lord by leading your family spiritually. Loving the Lord by sharing the good news with that one person that's been on your heart for years. Honoring your father and your mother. Having that hard conversation with that person about sin. Praying with one another. Praying for one another. Holding each other accountable. True accountability, not confession. Holding each other accountable, making sure they're walking according to the ways of God. Being prepared for corporate worship on Sunday morning. Not living from Sunday to Sunday. Using your spiritual gifts to build up the body of Christ. Stop telling yourself, I don't have time to use my spiritual gifts. Time is the only thing that you have to be using your spiritual gifts. Believing in, abiding in God's holy word. Get up in the morning. Stay up late. Read the Bible. Our life is but a vapor. Seize the day. Carpe diem. Worship the Lord today. Because I promise you this, the parable of the rich fool should not be the church. We do not want to hear the words, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and all the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? In other words, all the things did not last, they were burned up. As God's people, the church, we are to be rich towards God. Would this change the church in the United States? Absolutely. Absolutely it would. We will continue looking at this passage next week, continuing with the rest of it. But in closing, my prayer for us is this, that we would wrestle with these words that Jesus breathed out. I sometimes think that, I know as an individual and maybe even as a church sometimes, we hear the words amen and we celebrate and we agree, and yet we go about our week and we don't wrestle. Like, we don't struggle with what God has said. We don't do a good job of examining our own life. And the simple reason of that, it's very simple. It's easier not to wrestle. It's easier just to assume that everything is okay. It's easier just to hear God's word. It's much different to actually do God's word. So my encouragement is for you to wrestle with these words that you've heard today. My encouragement is that you would share what you were reminded of with loved ones and friends. Share what you're struggling with others. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's where your heart is. What's your treasure? What is it that you are treasuring? Where is your heart? J.C. Ryle said these words, "Worldliness is one of the greatest dangers that best man's soul." It is no wonder that we find our Lord speaking strongly about it. Where are our hearts? What do we love best? Are our chiefest affections on things in earth or things in heaven? Life or death depends on the answer we can give to these questions. If our treasure is earthly, our hearts will be earthly also. You see, the main reason that we see so many good things happening on a Sunday in corporate worship and so few things happening during the middle of the week is because the majority of the church has their heart set on the things of this world. If our treasure is earthly, our hearts will also be earthly. We might continue with a divine amen to points from God's word, but we must have a life that is living. Amen, amen, to glory be to God. I am praying that we all wrestle with these words this week by examining our life, which means we examine our priorities, we examine our time, we examine our checkbooks, and we examine our daily patterns. All those things must be included if we're going to look at our life. Now is the day to make changes. Don't say, "Well, I'm really busy tonight. Maybe I'll get to it tomorrow." No, you won't. Take some time today. Examine your life today so you will please the Lord today. Now is the day to make changes. And if you think I'm exempt, you're crazy. If you think I don't have things to talk about with my wife, with my family, you're missing the boat here. This is a hard sermon for me to not only prepare but to preach, because as I am speaking to you, I'm having all these things come to my mind and my heart in which I need to talk to my wife about this. I need to talk to my children about this. I need to make sure that I'm not painting this wrong picture. I need accountability in this area. I need to talk to Zeke, and we need to pray for one another and hold each other accountable. I need to speak to David and Brian. There's all these different things that are flooding into my own heart and mind, realizing I have got to stop treasuring the things of this world, because Christ is the only treasure worth living for. My heart wants to be set on Christ. But now is the day to repent. Now is the day to walk righteously. Now is the day to store up treasures in heaven. Today is the day in which we are to please the Lord, because your mist might be up later. So the responding question is this that I want you to think about is, what will you do? You can say amen. You can finish your few notes that you have on listening to what God has said through His holy word, and we can come back next week and we can continue that, and then the week after that we can go on in Matthew chapter 6 and eventually make it to Matthew 7, and we can get through all the Gospel of Matthew. In fact, we can go on to some other book in the Bible, to Revelation or Daniel, and we can look into 1st and 2nd, 3rd John and move on, but we can never really examine our life, and we can never really get to the point of saying, am I actually doing these things? I have this knowledge. Am I raising my obedience to the knowledge that God has given to me? This is much harder to examine our life, but today is a day in which we are to please the Lord. The question is, will we examine, will we repent, will we lift those things up to God, and we will say, Lord, help me, help me, help me to treasure You and not the things of this world. Help me to see what it's like to glorify You with all that You have given to me, whether I'm rich or poor, and I live for Your name and for Your glory. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your holy word. Lord, if anything, for me, I can't speak for the congregation, but for me, Lord, Your word today, it pierces. It divides, it cuts, it reveals to us our sin. It lifts up and it displays Your holiness and Your greatness and Your grace. It shows us, Lord, that to live for the things of this world is foolish, and as a Christian, we are to live for You. You are our treasure. Lord, help us, Lord. Help us to lay aside the sin that clings so closely. Help us to run the race of faith looking to You, the author and perfecter of our faith. Help us to treasure You in the things of this world, to treasure time in prayer, to treasure time in Your word, to treasure time with other brothers and sisters in Christ, to treasure when we are obeying You and living for You. Help us to treasure times of confessing our sins before You, realizing that You and You alone are worthy of our worship. Lord, the one who is consumed with the things of this world, who has never repented of their sin, Lord, convict them and draw them to You. Lord, to the brother or sister who has fallen into a season of being consumed with all that this world has to offer, Lord, draw them to obedience. Use the church here to encourage and to spur them on. Lord, help us to even consume our minds with this passage as we look at it again next week and finish talking about our eye and going back to what it is that we truly treasure. Father, help us. We cannot do it in our own strength. Help us by Your Spirit to treasure You above all things. In fact, help us to make the gap between You and the rest of the things in this world seem a major distant second. May nothing be close to us treasuring You. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.